Bible reading when we're going through the book of James. If anybody else has a biblical name, then you better watch out. Let's pray, everyone. Father God, we just come before you again, before your word, and we're looking at challenging concepts tonight, and we just pray that we would have an open heart and an open mind to hear what you have to say. And even some of us have been here twice today already. We've already got a serve this morning of your word, and yet, Lord, every single person that's here, I believe you have something that you want to say to them. So just pray that you speak to us, each one individually, in wherever we're at, Lord, and let's ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at Christmas time last year, I was looking for a little gift for my sister, my adult sister. And generally speaking, I'll either get her like a nice bag of coffee, or I'll get her some sort of novelty gift. And it was just my luck when I saw this advertisement on Facebook for some novelty knitted coasters, which, as you'll see in a moment, were rightly called cat bum coasters. So have a look at them. So they are about as glamorous as they look. And these are just the sort of novelty gift that my sister might actually appreciate. So I did have a look around to see if I could get her a proper gift, but I couldn't find anything else. And so I ended up buying these cat bum coasters. And believe it or not, they cost me $25. So I thought that was a little bit pricey, but they were advertised as a unique and hand-knitted thing, and I thought she would really appreciate them, and it was just something that would get me over the line. I'd got her a gift, so I just paid the money. Anyway, they finally came, and it was only a month after Christmas, so I had to get her something else anyway, and they were not as advertised. These things were barely the size of a cup, so I don't believe you can call them coasters. They were not hand-knitted. They were definitely just produced en masse in some machine, in some factory. And I can tell you right now, they did not cost anything more than a dollar to actually produce. So they came and I realized, well, I already really knew, but it was confirmed for me that I'd actually been scammed in this situation. The people had advertised this awesome product to me, and it had this appearance of actually being far more valuable than what it actually was. And just a fair warning, around Christmas time, don't click on any of the ads on your phone, because it's always this U-Butte product, and it's actually just a fake thing. It's some poorly made product, and it's not worth the price that it's advertised for. Now, I tell this story because this can happen to us in a small way, on a small scale, in things like this. But it can also happen to us as well when it comes to big things in life as well. Not necessarily just products, we can be deceived and tricked into investing our time and effort into counterfeit pursuits. I don't know if you've heard this word counterfeit before, but it means things that promise us that they're going to be really good and genuine and authentic. They might promise that they're going to give us life and purpose and meaning and happiness, but then when we have these things, whatever they might be, they ultimately leave us feeling hollow and empty and also ripped off in some cases. So the message of the book of Ecclesiastes, which is not the book we're going through, I understand that, but the message of this book is that everything under the sun, every human worldly pursuit, whether it's wealth, whether it's study, a career, family, pleasure, romance, or reputation, any of these things, any earthly pursuit, if you seek those things for the sake of those things, then they are ultimately meaningless and a chasing after the wind. That's the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. If we seek these things, then we might actually enjoy them for a while. We might enjoy them for years. We might be distracted. But the older we get and the closer we actually get to our deathbed, the more we will realize how much time we wasted and how meaningless it was for actually to pursue all of these things that ultimately don't matter. You see, this world is not our home. We're actually just passing through here. If we believe in Jesus, then we have an eternal hope. We have a hope of eternal life. But we also have a decision to make. We can choose to pursue earthly, temporal things here on earth, or we can actually work towards things that are going to endure into the kingdom of heaven. And so what we're going to do tonight is actually put ourselves to the test. We're not going to dig into the whole of Ecclesiastes and look at all these different things. We're just going to focus, probably as you realize from the reading, on this particular topic of wealth and what it does for our priorities. So I think you probably realize that's a bit more of a longer introduction than normal, but let's dive into what James actually has to say about wealth, and we'll get those horrible things off the screen. So let's begin with what he has to say in the first chapter. This is verses 9 to 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So what we're reading here is that the person in poverty, they have to boast about their high position, while the person who is rich actually has to boast about their low position. That's what it means when it talks about humiliation. You could also translate that as a low position. So you might be thinking, well, that's the opposite of how we think. How does that even work? What James is actually getting at here is our tendency for the more money we make to actually then depend less and less on God. For some reason, the more that we have, seems that the less we actually go to God and ask him for things and rely on him for the everyday needs that we have. Now, there's an easy way to prove this. You know, if you think about the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. That's a question. That's asking God for something. There's maybe one or two times in my entire life where I've ever prayed that, give us today our daily bread, because I actually didn't have anything. I always have more than what I need. That's the fact of this wealth here that we live in, the affluence that we have. We don't need to ask for things, but that also means that then we don't rely on God. We don't depend on him. We're robbed of that opportunity to actually grow in our trust and in our faith in God. And so that's why it says here that those who have little in earthly measures often have a lot more when it comes to faith in God, simply because they have to depend on him for all their needs. Now, I want to give you an example of this. I read this autobiography by a guy by the name of George Mueller. I know some people might be familiar with him. So he was a preacher, and he also oversaw orphanages. And so he had a lot of mouths to feed, and he didn't have a lot of money to actually do it with. And I found this book encouraging, but I also found it extremely repetitive. I found it so repetitive and mundane in that way. But that's not a bad thing, because the reason it was so repetitive is because he had so many stories of, we didn't have anything. We didn't have food. We didn't have money. We didn't have firewood to keep the house warm back before we had air conditioning. They didn't have anything. They didn't know where it was going to come from. And so they prayed. And so he's got this autobiography, pages after pages of, we prayed and God provided. We prayed and God provided. A man just drove up with a truck. Whatever. He had these extra firewood and he just dropped it off. There was just so many stories where they prayed and God provided. And so they may have been poor in the world's eyes, but what we find in an example like this is that they were rich in faith. And this is actually a far greater wealth than material wealth, a greater reward for them. In a very real way, we can say that those who are poor by earthly standards can actually be far more wealthy than those who have a lot of material wealth, considered wealthy in the world's eyes. So it's certainly not easy for any of us who are doing it tough financially, but I'll just say this, if you're ever in that position, just never despise it. Never despise that position, because the scriptures actually elevate it as a higher position than those who have material wealth. And we're going to see this when it comes to material wealth, because this is what we'll find is it's not always what it's cracked up to be. In those verses, James also addresses the futility of wealth. This is what he has to say. He likens the rich man there to a flower in the grass who quickly passes away in the heat of the sun. And so what we see here is that the rich man is also going to pass away in the midst of his earthly pursuits. Now, the key here is actually focus. So the poor person is focused on meeting their everyday needs. So they depend on God. They're focused on Him to meet their needs. But the rich person doesn't need to focus on God. He doesn't need to rely on God. He can rely on himself. And so he actually doesn't depend on God in this way. And so he may be rich, but the fact is, in order to stay there, he actually has to keep working. He has to work really hard to maintain what he has. It's a lot of hard work, and it takes a lot of your time and attention and your focus. So you can devote yourself to increasing your financial position. Maybe some of you young guys have more choice in the matter over this than some of the older people in the congregation who have already lived their lives. But you can. You can devote yourself to increasing your financial position. You could say, I want to be rich. But this will unavoidably come at the cost of a focus on God. You see, there's a difference between being paid well for something that you're really good at. There's nothing wrong with that, being paid well for something that you're good at. There's no issue with that. But if you just put this goal in front of you to get rich and you pursue it, then it will become unhealthy and ungodly. There's a difference between those two things. This pursuit of wealth, it's very distracting, and it can be so consuming that we actually have no space for God and sometimes even for our family as well. And the sad thing about all this is that it's temporary. We can work so hard to gain these things, but they're actually not going to last. You know, you can store up as much wealth as you want here on this earth, but the fact of the matter is you cannot take it with you when you go. You cannot take it with you when you die. To kind of give you a bit of an idea about how futile it is to pursue this wealth, I was at the high school on Friday and I was having this conversation with this kid. And he was playing a mobile phone game. And so I was teasing him. I said, you know, the more you play this mobile phone game, the more intelligent you're going to be, the smarter you're going to be, and the more employment you're going to have. Because it's going to prepare you so well for the real world if you just spend hours playing this. And he knew I was kidding. He knew I was teasing him. We were laughing about it. But you can see how pointless it is to earn an extra badge, to pour your life into getting streaks on Snapchat. They don't mean anything. They don't get you anywhere in the real world. This kid is not going to get a job or a spouse or a house from playing these games. So we can look at that and we can see how pointless it is. But just follow me for a second. This is the message of Ecclesiastes, and the challenge that we see here in James is that pouring our heart and soul into the pursuit of wealth is effectively as meaningless as trying to earn a badge or a streak on our phone in a game. That's the message of the scriptures here. These things, they might provide us with some temporary fulfillment, but they do not matter in the light of eternity. This is why the Gospels actually contrast storing up our treasures here on earth where moth and rust can destroy. And that's contrasted with storing up our treasures in heaven. Those treasures are eternal. They are literally immortal, imperishable. You cannot destroy them. And so the question for us when we consider all of this is where is our focus? Are we focused on God and living for Him here on this earth? Or are we actually focused on getting ahead, saving more money, buying more things, becoming more wealthy? If our focus is on these things, let me tell you this. These are a cat bum coaster. They look good and they seem like they're going to give you what you want, but they are fakes, they are frauds, they are counterfeits. They will not give us true and lasting fulfillment. So what is the answer for this question about finances? You know, do we all need to get all of our possessions together and sell them and give it away to the poor and live on the street? Is that the answer? Well, if we read the scriptures, for one man, the rich young ruler, it was. He actually did need to do that in order for him to follow after Jesus. So it's something that you all have to wrestle with. I do know one person who's done this, sold his house and gave the money away. If this is an obstacle for you, then maybe you do need to do this. But that's not for everyone. This is a really extreme measure, and it's only for those who really struggle with the idol of wealth. But let me tell you this, it's better to go into the kingdom of heaven poor and destitute than it is to go into the pit of hell. That's a better choice. Hands down, it's clear what we should do in that situation there. So how do the rest of us know how to manage our finances? Because this is what I was talking about just then. That's only for some, but what about the rest of us? How do we know what to do with our money? Well, James actually has more to say about this if we continue on in our in the book into chapter 4. So I'm going to read these verses for us again. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So the first thing that we're reminded of here in these verses is actually just how short this life really is. You know, when you are standing outside on a cold night, maybe one like tonight, and you breathe out and you can see your breath, you can only see it for a half a second and then it's gone. And this is what we're told about here in Scripture, that is what our lives are like. In the big scheme of eternity, it's just a puff of air. It's there for half a second, then it's gone. That is our lives in the scheme of eternity. And so we can make plans to go here and do that and buy this house and retire by the beach, go traveling. We can make all sorts of plans like this. We can make decisions about our lives, like how much we work and what jobs we do. We can make all these decisions in order to achieve our financial goals. But the fact is, there is no guarantees in this life. You could literally make yourself miserable for 5 years or 10 years or 25, even 50 years, just slaving away because you've got this goal of having an awesome retirement. And then it could all be taken away in a heartbeat. You know, you could get hit by a bus or contract a terminal illness or something like that. And in a second, those plans that you worked for your entire life, they're just gone, evaporated, and it's just like that. And so this is not only futile, but James also says that it's arrogant for us to think this way. You see, the fact is, our lives are actually in God's hands. You know, we can control some things, but our days are numbered. God has numbered our days, so he controls them. He knows whether we're going to die young, and he knows whether we're going to live until we're old and gray. God knows this about us. And we can't do anything to change it. And so when it comes to the plans that we make, what we should say is that we will do these things if that is what God wills for us. So what you see here is there's a couple of things. The first one is this, to one, acknowledge that God is actually in control of things. He is in control of our lives, not us. But the second thing that this actually does is it forces us to actually bring the decisions that we want to make to God and ask him and pray to him, what is your will for me in this situation? What do you want me to do here? Where do you want me to live, you know, for some of you younger people? What job do you want me to get? What state do you want me to live in? And for all of us, how do we spend our money? These are all questions that we can bring to God. All parts of our lives that we should entrust to him as Christians. Now, this doesn't mean that God is going to give you a pie in the sky answer to your question that you have. He does do this sometimes where he does give us clear answers about what he wants us to do next. But sometimes he just lets us discern what we do next by faith. Because faith is walking sometimes into the unknown. Just doing what you think God wants you to do and walking by faith. But we do need to, whether he makes it clear to us or whether we just discern his will and we walk in into uncertainty, into the unknown, whatever the case, we do need to bring these things to God in prayer. So this is an important corrective to ungodly attitudes about our lives and our priorities. So that's correcting that ungodly attitude, but it's also answering that first question that we had from the first chapter of actually knowing how to spend our money. Just ask God. Invite him into that part of our lives. And let me tell you this, if we do that, if we're submitting our finances over to God, then we will bring him glory. And if he has some sort of specific thing that he wants us to do with our lives and our wealth, then we will know what it is because we're giving these things over to him and asking him to direct us and to lead us. And this is going to help us as one more thing as well. It's going to help us to avoid investing our lives into a futile and ultimately unfulfilling pursuit. It's going to help us to avoid the cat bum option. That is, there are so many out there for us that we could pour our lives into. But submitting our will over to God is going to actually help us avoid these things. So that's a simple answer to that question of stewarding our finances, wealth, seeking the will of God. But James has one more point to make in the first six verses of chapter 5. So let's have a look at these verses there. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter, and you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So here, James is giving a specific warning to the wealthy. But it's actually important to read this in context. So this isn't anybody who has wealth. There are specific things that these wealthy people do that are the reason that they are being judged and condemned. What we see is that they are actively walking in wickedness. These are some of the examples. They stored up their treasure in the last days when they could have been using it to serve the kingdom of God. They withheld wages from their workers. They lived in luxury and indulged themselves when they could have actually lived more modestly and cared for the needs of those around them. They neglect the mission of God instead to pursue earthly wealth, and they've condemned and put people to death. So these are the charges that are against these wealthy people. So we can see that they don't apply just to wealthy people in general. But when I consider these crimes, I think it becomes clear who it's actually intended for. Because I don't believe that people conduct themselves this way when they know God. So I don't believe that the people that are being warned here actually know God at all. You see, in the second chapter of James, what he explores, and we'll get to that a bit later, is actually the relationship of faith and works. And what he says there is that faith without works is dead. So the warning here is to some rich people if their lives look anything like this. If you'd rather exploit people and cheat people and neglect them to get ahead, then maybe the implication of that is that your faith isn't actually alive. Maybe it's dead, or maybe it's non-existent. And that is a problem, because when we read these verses, we see that the judgment for people that live this way is condemnation. They must weep and howl for the miseries that are coming their way. So this paragraph by James is a litmus test. It's actually a measure for people to consider their lives against. How do I compare with what's written here? Because what Paul says to the Philippians is you actually have to work out your faith with fear and trembling. What that means is that we hear about the message of Jesus and at some point we believe in it and we become a Christian. And our lives are changed because of coming to know the gospel and coming to know Christ. But that doesn't happen for everyone immediately. Everybody is on a journey. And to help you work out where you are on your journey is actually working out your faith with fear and trembling. And if your life looks more like this, then you need to do a lot of trembling. Because what it says to me is that you don't know Christ yet. Because people that know Christ, they want to be like him. They want to imitate him. They want to sacrifice their life. Give whatever they can to help other people. And so James finishes up his instructions on the topic of wealth with this stern warning to those who don't yet know Jesus. If they don't turn to him, then they have a fiery judgment awaiting them. So that's all there is for tonight. I hope you've found this to be a challenging message, at least for some point. Maybe it's been about where your priorities lie when it comes to the use of money, or maybe how much we actually seek God's will for our lives. Maybe you've even been challenged to actually come to know Christ for the first time. What we see here is that being a Christian actually has massive implications for how we live our lives in a really sort of practical way. Faith is just not this cosmological thing that has no application to our lives. It's very practical. The more wealth, the more time, the more talent, the more that God is actually going to expect of us. What Jesus says is, to whoever is given much, much is expected. So let's, nobody here, settle for the pursuit of a cat bum coastal life. Hopefully that sticks enough in your mind that when you're making decisions, you're like, I don't want to make the cat bum coaster option. The alternative is actually to live a life of faith, just serving God and seeking his will for every aspect of our lives. And that's, for me, is a far better option. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to finish with one final song. Father God, I just thank you for tonight. Thank you for James and James. And Lord, I thank you for whatever position that we find ourselves in, whether we have plenty or little. Help us to be content. Paul challenges us to be content in all things. But Lord, I just pray that you are leading us and that we are hearing from you about how to live our lives and how to be a people that stand out to the world as people that love one another. So I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in this area of finances. Help us to be really sanctified in this. To really be godly stewards of the things that you've given us, but to not be controlled by them either. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.